I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to camp here in these verses. And we're going to talk together about keeping hope alive. And so I want to ask you, this is one of the most powerful Christmas passages in the Bible, and I'm going to ask you to just stand with me in honor of God's Word. What a precious passage of Scripture this is. And you will recognize these words, but this morning I pray that they will bring hope and joy to our hearts. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And now, Lord, bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Last spring, a guy by the name of Alex White, who was a law student at the University of Colorado, was doing some backcountry skiing in the Rockies with a friend. Suddenly, an avalanche swept down upon them, and his friend instantly was killed. And Alex White was carried down the mountain for quite a distance before he finally came to rest, buried under several feet of snow. Fortunately, he had with him an emergency beacon that backcountry skiers are required to have, that would alert and would help rescue personnel to locate him in the case of such an avalanche. But for the next 3 hours, Alex White was encased in a dark tomb of snow. There was a small pocket of air just in front of his face. But other than that, he could not move so much as a finger for 3 hours. And his hope of surviving began to wane away. He really believed that he was going to die. Well, the rescue personnel located them after they learned of the avalanche. They located Alex White, were able to extract him from that tomb of snow. They put him on a rescue helicopter and flew him back to Denver, and he survived. They tell us that the chances of someone surviving having been buried under that much snow for 3 hours is only about 1%, 1 out of 100 survived. But he did. And in fact, about a week later, he was back in classes at law school. And you know, when I read that story, I thought about the fact that particularly this time of the year, so many people feel like that they have been buried under an avalanche of pressure and fear and worries and cares. And like Alex White, you feel almost like you're suffocating, that you can barely even move anything because you're paralyzed by this lack of hope. And in spite of the fact that this time of the year we do all kinds of things in the way of festivities to prop up our emotions, the fact is that this time of the year more people suffer from depression than in any other time of the year, we're told. And these pressures just mount and mount. There are time pressures where people worry and fret about how they're going to make it to all of the events that they have to be at. There are financial pressures. People worried about how they're going to be able to pay for all the Christmas presents they're buying. There are family pressures, wondering how this dysfunctional family is going to be able to get along at Christmas dinner. And then there is the sadness and sorrow that comes with the realization that this Christmas there's going to be an empty place at the table because someone near and dear to you has passed away. And this Christmas is the first Christmas since that loved one has died. And so people are struggling to keep hope alive. And so this morning, I'm so grateful to be able to stand before you with the Word of God and one of the great confessions of faith in all of the Bible. And the series that I'm preaching, just a short series, two parts. Today, I'm going to talk about the promise of hope. And next week, we're going to talk about the person of hope. Now, what is hope? What is hope? Now, for many of us, we use that word hope like it's a wish, like kids are hoping that another ice storm will hit and they won't have to go to school. You know, hope in that instance is a wish. It's a dream. But hope is much, much more than that. It's an incredibly biblical word, and hope simply means this. You can find it there in your worship folder. Hope is the confidence that God has better and greater things ahead for us. That is hope. Hope is the confidence that God has better and greater things ahead for us. It's not a wish. It's not a dream. This hope is rooted in the confidence that we have, not in ourselves, but in the promise of God. You see, all of this hope is sparked by a word from God, a promise from God. And when we put our trust in that promise, it gives to us this hope, this certainty, this confidence that God has greater and better things ahead for us. And we find on the pages of Scripture, particularly here in this great Christmas story, this great Christmas account, the hope, the confidence that greater things, better things are ahead. Now, you really do not understand how bright a ray of hope this is if you don't understand the setting in which this prophecy takes place. If you don't understand the context, the darkness and the hopelessness that surrounded the people who first heard Isaiah's prophecy. You see, Isaiah is a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. This is a dark time for them. The fact is that Israel has deteriorated in their worship of their covenant God. Their nation is struggling. It is weak. And their military strength has waned. And they have perched on the northern border the evil Assyrians, who are poised and ready to attack. And Isaiah knows, he sees 3 years out into the future from the date of this, the writing of this prophecy, he knows that the Assyrians indeed are going to swoop down upon the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria sometimes it's called. And they're going to wreak devastation. The people are going to be brutally killed. Families are going to be separated. And those who survive are going to be carried off as captives and slaves forever. And Isaiah sees this. And he begins this verse, verse 1, with the word, nevertheless. In spite of all of this, nevertheless, God is going to do something great for his people. You see, all of this is going to produce a crisis of faith in them. Because as they face all of these things, they're going to ask the tough question, God, do you really care about us as we're going through these times? Are you able to deliver us? Have you given up on us? Do you not care anymore? Will you restore us, God? All of these things, all of these questions are swirling around in their minds. And again, out of this comes one of the great confessions of faith in all of the Word of God. And the fact is that there is hope. And it will be found in a child born to them and in a son given to them. Now, let me just tell you now that Isaiah may have had in mind, at least immediately, an earthly king who would fulfill all of this. He may have been speaking about Hezekiah, may have been speaking about Josiah, may have even been speaking about his own son, whose birth we're told about in Isaiah chapter 8. Scholars are not exactly sure if there is an immediate fulfillment here. Perhaps it was some earthly king who came for a short period of time to be able to help Israel and to return them to the glory that they once had. But Isaiah knew that there is no earthly king that can solve all of our problems. He knew that there would be no earthly king, no matter how strong and godly, righteous he might be, that could ever accomplish what needed to be accomplished. And so Isaiah saw beyond that to a heavenly king. He saw beyond that to Jesus, to a child who would be born to them and a son given to them. And so Isaiah sees Jesus. In fact, there's a wonderful verse in the Gospel of John where John is talking about one of the other prophecies found in the book of Isaiah. And John says this in John 12:41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. And that is exactly what we see here on the pages of Isaiah chapter 9. We see Jesus. And there was a time when people needed this hope. They struggled with keeping hope alive, just like we struggle with keeping hope alive. And out of that dark time came these wonderful promises. What is the hope that we have? Well, there are three parts of it. Number one, there is the hope of light coming into our darkness. The hope of light coming into our darkness. You see it in verse 1. It says, in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Now, he mentions them because they're going to be the first ones who feel the full brunt of the attack of the Assyrians. They're going to be the first ones that feel the force and the devastation. And yet, this land that is flooded with darkness is going to be filled with light. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You may recognize those words, living in the shadow of death. That's the very same phrase that David uses in Psalm 23 when he talks about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And that is exactly the darkness that the people were feeling in these circumstances. And you know about the dark night of the soul, don't you? You know about those times when God seems far away and it seems like you're just enshrouded with darkness and you don't know which way to turn. And we as human beings understand that. We go through things in our lives where we feel that darkness. It's the anguish of death. And yet there is the hope of this light shining in the darkness. It's interesting to me that you'll notice that each one of these actions of God are spoken of in the past tense. Notice the people have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. It's as if it's already been accomplished. Even though Isaiah is looking at something far out into the future, he speaks of it as though it has already happened. That's how certain the promises of God are, friends. That you can read them, you can count on them. They're as good as accomplished as you receive them by faith. And again, I want to remind you that we're looking here on these pages at an Old Testament glimpse of Jesus. And you may say, well, how do we know that? Well, we know it because of the word. Verse 1 says that he speaks there of the land of Zebulun, do you see it? And the land of Naphtali, and he speaks there of Galilee of the Gentiles. And interestingly, 700 years later, this very region of Israel would be the setting of much of Jesus' earthly ministry. You recall that Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights before he entered into his public ministry. And when he came out of the wilderness, having been tested and tempted, you recall that Jesus began his earthly ministry by preaching. And Matthew 4 tells us this, beginning in verse 12. He says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Isaiah mentions Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You see, Matthew looks back and he says, Isaiah was talking about Jesus when he spoke of this one who would bring light into the midst of the darkness. A people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Notice that this great light shines on them. It's not something that they have inside of them. It's something that has to come from outside of them. He's speaking here about revelation. Whenever we see in the scriptures talk about light, darkness being overcome by light, we're talking here about the revelation of truth. And this is what has happened, that the people didn't have the answers themselves. They didn't have the light inside of them. This light had to come from beyond them. What a wonderful gift of God's grace, that when we are struggling along in darkness, we don't know which way to turn. God shines the light of his son Jesus before us. Jesus said, John 1:14, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And Jesus would say later in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And friends, aren't you grateful today that there is the hope of light coming into our darkness? And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. But not only is there the hope of light coming into darkness, but also there is the hope of joy coming into our despair. Joy coming into our despair. Verse 1 begins, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Now remember what is happening. The land is facing certain defeat and ruin. And all of this creates an atmosphere of anguish and of loneliness and this oppressive gloom. There was this feeling of sadness in the air that things were going down and things were deteriorating. And yet into that, God would bring joy. Notice that Isaiah saw a day when the despair and the gloom and the distress would turn to joy. Verse 3 says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice with dividing the plunder. Three times in that verse, he speaks of joy and rejoicing. And notice that God does this. He is the one who increases the joy. You see, we cannot produce this for ourselves. We can try to make ourselves happy And that's what many people do this time of the year. They try to make themselves happy. But only God can produce this kind of joy. It's not something, just like the light doesn't come from us, the joy doesn't come from us. It is a gift of the Lord Almighty who intervenes in our circumstances and brings us joy. And Isaiah points this beautiful, beautiful truth to us today. You know how quickly something can turn, how quickly something can change. You know how one report, how one doctor's visit can change everything, and how despair can instantly turn to joy. It's like a cancer patient or a cancer survivor suddenly hearing those words, cancer free. Some of you know the joy that those words bring, cancer free. We have a precious lady in our church, Judy Stamey, who has been battling cancer, but in the midst of all of that, she has kept hope alive. And a couple of weeks ago, she sent out an email to many of her friends, and just to quote a little bit of that email, she said, "It's been a long year of battling the disease of aggressive breast cancer, but God has heard our prayers and blessed me with healing. To hear the words, cancer-free, brought tears of gratitude to my eyes. The last 12 months have been an amazing journey. As I look back, it's been one of the most rewarding years of my life." Can you imagine that? A year of battling cancer could be one of the most rewarding years of her life. She said, "In the midst of suffering and pain, God was opening my eyes to experience things that I'd often taught about, but did not completely comprehend." Oh, what joy he brings to us in the midst of our despair. And you see, Jesus comes at just the right time when human beings know full well the despair of being lost in our sin. And Jesus came and he died for our sin to set us free from the gloom and the despair and the distress of living under the bondage of sin. And we experience the joy that comes from the Lord. That's why the angels announced to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So there's the hope of light coming into our darkness, the hope of joy coming into our despair. And there's also the hope of victory coming into our defeat, or if you will, freedom coming into our oppression. Now remember that Isaiah looks forward to a day. He sees the day coming right on the horizon when Israel is going to experience an overwhelming defeat. And it will be a crushing blow. The northern kingdom of Israel will basically disappear. They're going to be annihilated when the Assyrians swoop down and utterly destroy them. And the ones who are left behind will be slaves with little hope of freedom ever again. But Isaiah saw a day of victory coming. Look at verse 4. He says, "For in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." He's talking here about the yoke, a heavy piece of wood that is placed on the shoulders of slaves. And needless to say, it was a heavy burden that they carried. And that's exactly what sin brings to us, a heavy burden that is on our shoulders, that we cannot shake it ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. You know, this is a horribly despairing picture that we see here of darkness and gloom and oppression. Some of you have read the Hunger Games books or have seen the movies now. And you know, as you've seen that setting, it is a perfect picture of what a world looks like without the hope of Jesus Christ. The scenes in the movie of the districts that are under the oppression of the capital are all dark settings. It's like there's never a clear day. It's always cloudy. It's always gloomy. There's always the fear of the oppressors coming in and disturbing things. And it's a perfect picture of what a life is like and what a world is like without Jesus Christ. And Isaiah saw the day when God could overcome all of this, and he would do it through a child. Verse 6 says that unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He's going to come as a deliverer and as a savior. And again, Isaiah may have seen an earthly king. He may have seen someone who came immediately, like a Hezekiah or a Josiah, godly king who would help the people in their times of defeat and despair. But he knew that none of this would ever ultimately happen. This hope would not ever come until God came in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And Isaiah speaks of a great victory. He reminds them of a victory. When you notice he says there, in the day of Midian's defeat, he's speaking of that unlikely victory that happened when God called an unlikely man by the name of Gideon to take 300 soldiers up against the great Midianite army, and he was able, by the power of God, to defeat them. Jesus not only gives us the hope of light in our darkness, the hope of joy in our despair, but also the hope of victory in our defeats. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. Luke 2:11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. One of the most amazing stories that comes out of World War II happened just off of the coast of New England in the North Atlantic. A submarine sank, and the rescue crews were sent to see if there were any survivors. Rescue divers dove deep into the icy cold waters of the North Atlantic. They came to that submarine that was resting there on the floor of the ocean. And as they arrived, they heard a banging sound coming from inside the submarine. The closer they listened, the more they realized that there was a pattern to the banging that was coming from inside the hull of the submarine. And they realized that someone inside was tapping out, in the old Morse code, a question. And the question was, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And you know, people everywhere are aching inside with that question. Is there any hope? And I'm so thankful that today we have the sure promise that unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government of our lives and our affairs will be on his shoulders, not on ours. I want to ask you to bow your head, please. This morning, perhaps you are struggling to keep hope alive. And I pray that the Word of God and the promise of God will inspire in you the confidence that God has better and greater things ahead for you when you put your life in his hands. Lord, I thank you for the rich promises of your word that inspire hope in us. God, I thank you that every need we have, the greatest of which is forgiveness and cleansing, that every need we have is met when that child is born to us, and that Son, Jesus, is given to us. In his name we pray. Amen.